Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He was, of course, directing that statement to his first disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, along with James and his brother John. They were ordinary fishermen by trade, but now Jesus was calling them to be fishers of men and to go tell others about God's unconditional love. How does that speak to us today, Bill?
The same Holy Spirit who indwelled those disciples indwells us. And if we're available, he will lead our steps and direct us to witness to those around us. In fact, it's like passing a magnet over a field of iron filings. The filings leap to the magnet. When we talk about Jesus Christ to those around us, something wonderful happens, even supernatural.
Sounds a little like the fish jump into the boat, Bill. That's pretty exciting.
They do.
You know, the next verse in the same passage, Bill, says that the disciples immediately dropped their nets and followed him. They didn't make any excuses. They didn't say it was in a good time. They didn't ask for the financial implications. They didn't ask for the retirement benefits. They just left their nets and joined Jesus.
And that's what should happen to us. When we receive Christ, Steve, this incredible miracle happens. We become children of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And God literally comes to indwell us. Our bodies become his temples. And I can tell you, that's something to get excited about. So like the disciples, we ought to be telling everyone who listen about our Savior.
Well, the first question, Bill, is where do we start? Where do we start fishing? Where are the ponds, spiritually speaking, into which we can throw our lures and catch those fish? Well, one obvious first place is our own backyard, that is to say, our neighborhood. And I'm excited that that's what we're going to be talking about this whole week, how we can start sharing Christ with the people right around us, our neighbors.
And share the greatest news of all eternity.
One of the very best ways to do that, Bill, is to build relationships with our neighbors, something we should be doing anyway. And to help demonstrate some practical ways to do that, this week we're going to follow the lives of one couple, Scott and Diane. They have lived in their neighborhood for 5 years, and like many of us, they've never really made an effort to get to know their neighbors, much less witness to them. However, they recently heard a sermon about becoming fishers of men, this very passage to which you referred earlier, Bill, and they've decided to start fishing right in their neighborhood.
In their fishing pond.
One of their children is having a birthday soon, so they decide that a neighborhood birthday party would be a great way to meet some of their neighbors.
An excellent idea. You know, Steve, children's parties and events related will always draw neighborhood children and their parents. It's a good way to bring people together and lay the foundation for establishing closer relationships.
During this series, Bill, we will get to know Scott and Diane's neighbors, Ed and Christy, a young couple with two children. Ed's a lawyer and very intellectual. They're quite interested in having lots of material possessions and climbing the social ladder.
And then there's Karen, a divorced working mom with three children. She is struggling to make ends meet and pretty bitter about life.
And there's Chuck. Well, let's just say he's a very challenging neighbor. And it will be especially interesting to learn from watching Scott's hard attitude in regards to witnessing to Chuck.
Steve, I'm really excited. Let's get going.
Okay, let's listen as we visit the neighborhood birthday party.
Ed, can I get you something else to drink?
No, thanks. I'm fine. Chuck didn't make it to the party, huh?
No. He said he had to overhaul his lawnmower.
Oh, good. He's probably getting it ready so he can mow his yard at 6:30 on Saturday morning.
He does do that, doesn't he?
Yeah, it really gets on my nerves.
I know what you mean. Yeah, he can be really annoying sometimes. Hey, Christy, can I get you another hot dog?
Oh, no, thanks, Scott. I had enough.
Christy's watching her weight, but I'll have another one.
All right, I'll be right back.
Thanks. You know, I'm watching my weight, too.
Yeah, right. You're watching it go up, up, up.
Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I want to get my video games. Greg has a PlayStation.
Yeah. Here. No, go anywhere now. Just get the games.
Funny, Dad.
What a handsome young man. Karen, you have three children, don't you?
I think so. Sometimes it feels more like 10 or 11.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
And Ed and I only have two.
Hey, here's your hot dog, Ed.
Oh, thanks.
Karen, what does your husband do?
I'm not sure what he does. We're divorced, so we don't hear from him very much.
Oh, it must be tough trying to raise three children by yourself.
Yeah, well, I can just see Christy doing that.
I don't plan to.
It has its trials, but the kids are really wonderful.
You see, Ed can't afford to divorce me. I take him to the cleaners, lawyer or not.
Ooh.
Do all of you attend church somewhere?
No.
Not me. I've been part of that scene before, and I don't plan to go back.
Oh, really, Karen? Sounds like you had an unpleasant experience.
My ex-husband and I used to go to church when we were still married, or at least I did. But during the divorce, I saw so much hypocrisy in the church, I'd just never go back.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, we don't have time to go. We're buying a new house on the lake right now, and it keeps us pretty busy on the weekends.
And when we buy it, that's where we'll be on Sundays. I just love the lake, don't you?
Yeah, water's nice.
Scott and I attend the local community church. We really enjoy it.
Well, I guess everybody has their own thing.
Yeah, I guess.
Well, Bill, it was a beginning, but not a real auspicious beginning. He sounded pretty defeated there at the end.
Well, I can understand why, because he had such high hopes and nobody responded.
There wasn't exactly any sawdust in a pray with me or anything. That's true. That's true. What lessons can we learn from this, Bill?
I think it's very important, Steve, for both husband and wife to reach out to their peers and continue to have lunch with them or parties or take them to some mutual social event, and wherever possible down the pike when they've established a rapport, it's quite likely as they continue to fast and pray for their friends that they'll be open to the gospel.
So it really isn't as inauspicious as it might initially appear. They have at least broken the ice.
They've sown the seed.
That's right. And the topic of spiritual things has come up, and they've learned something about where people are coming from. And actually, that can be very helpful in being sensitive later to how you approach the gospel. Well, let's go back to the party and see what happens.
And our corporate side is going great, so this is going to be our best year ever.
Wow, that's great, Ed. Yeah. Would you all excuse me? I need to get a fresh glass of water.
Oh, sure, Scott.
Yeah. You know, we were in London recently, and we had a chance to see a wonderful play. So, how do you think it's going?
Oh, Diane, I didn't hear you come in. Well, let me put it this way. When we agreed to start witnessing to our neighbors, I didn't know we were living in a non-Christian neighborhood.
We do have some interesting neighbors, don't we?
I can't believe it. None of them are Christians.
Well, I guess we have our work cut out for us.
Yeah. But I kind of feel like the only cow in the hay barn.
Huh?
I know what has to be done, but I'm not sure where to start.
Well, maybe we should begin by putting all of our neighbors on our daily prayer list.
Now, that's a good idea.
Including Chuck.
All right. You know, I think he's going to be the toughest one of all.
Maybe, but he just might fool both of us once we get to know him. We have judged him without knowing him very well.
Yeah, I guess we should give him another chance.
We do have to remember that we are supposed to be fishers of all men, not just those we like.
Yeah, you're right. But it's not going to be easy.
No one said it would be.
Bill, that's a profound point they were just making, that sometimes it's the ones that seem the harshest and the furthest from the kingdom that turn out to be the first to respond.
I found that true in my own witnessing experience. People who are antagonistic and even get angry are very close to the kingdom.
That antagonism even reflects their emotion on the subject.
Absolutely. So if a person's kind of casual, say, I couldn't care less, they're hard to reach generally.
Yeah, really.
But the person who's angry and I don't want anything to do with the church and I had a miserable experience, if you get to know that person, he's close to the kingdom. Pursue him.
I'll tell you one other thing that seemed really good in the interchange between Scott and Diane was their emphasis on prayer. What do you think of that?
Oh, that's the key to everything. And I sense they have a wonderful relationship. They are encouraging one another. And, of course, they've already made that commitment to God. They're going to witness. And availability, Steve, is far more important than ability.
And, you know, that commitment, if I could come back to that word, Bill, is where we start. It's a lot like marriage. I committed to be married to Judy, and I committed to her. I'd never divorce her, and I've never really seriously contemplated divorce. But that commitment kind of settles everything. Then I don't have to think about it anymore.
Absolutely. And you make up your mind, you're going to share your faith in Christ with your neighbors. You go for it.
Neighbors. We all have them. Sometimes we like them, sometimes we don't. Whether we live in an apartment or condominium or a house, we pass them in the hallway or we wave to them as we water our lawn. But do we stop to take the time to really get to know them and their needs?
Steve, this reminds me of that wonderful passage in Luke chapter 10 when an expert in Moses' law asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man responded by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeded to tell this incredible story of the Good Samaritan.
You know, it's interesting, Bill, that the question would even be asked. I'm sure the man knew where he lived. I'm sure the man knew the people that lived on either side of him. I think he was trying to get out of something there. I think he said, "Well, no, surely those people aren't my neighbors. I mean, you don't know what bad people they are," like Chuck in our story from yesterday. Well, Jesus was saying, look, wherever we go, wherever we live, whatever we do, no matter what the race or creed or social background of our neighbor, he or she is indeed our neighbor and is a candidate to be loved by us as representatives by the God who loves them.
And if those neighbors who live near us do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are very, very needy neighbors indeed.
So the best way to love that neighbor is to share Jesus Christ with him or with her.
Exactly. There's no greater way to love someone than to share the greatest news of all eternity with them.
And that's exactly what we're discussing this week, Bill, witnessing to our neighbors. As you know, we're following the lives of Scott and Diane and how they're trying to share their faith with their neighbors. On today's program, we're going to drop in and listen as Scott tries to witness to his very intellectual, very confrontational neighbor, Ed. He's a lawyer. Let's see how it goes.
Hey, Ed, good-looking lawn, neighbor.
Oh, thanks, Scott. Yeah, yard work is one of those things you do because no one else will do it.
Believe me, I know what you mean.
Yeah. Oh, what is that?
Wow. Sounds like Chuck's installed new speakers in his vet. They sound better than the speakers I have in my house.
I think he was a teenager. And some people never grow up.
Yeah. They're the ones who drive around in hot cars with great sound systems while the rest of us mow our yards.
Oh, I never thought of that.
Hey, listen, Diane and I were wondering if maybe you and Christy would like to go to church with us on Sunday.
I don't know, Scott. Probably not.
Oh?
No, Christy and I aren't much for going to church. You know, things are really going pretty well in our lives right now. We have good jobs, making great money, nice house, kids are doing well in school. We kind of got everything we want. I guess we just don't need church right now.
You know, I've never looked at going to church in that way. I mean, Diane and I have been blessed with having lots of things, you know, like you have. But we believe that all those possessions are a gift from God. So we like to meet with other Christians and give thanks and praise to the one who's given us those things.
Well, God may have given you what you have, but I went to school a lot of years and worked hard for what I have. I don't owe anybody anything.
Well, we kind of feel that God deserves our praise just because he created us and because he gives us the health to go to work each day, you know?
How do you know he created us? I mean, do you believe he did it in 7 days like it says in the Bible? Like, can you believe that anyone or anything could do in a week what science says it took millions of years to do? Like, do you really believe that stuff?
Oh, boy, Bill. Scott's on the spot now. You know, I must say, just as a parenthesis, usually I don't get asked tough questions when I share my faith. But he's been asked a tough one, so now what does he do, Bill?
Well, it's interesting, Steve. This little scenario is making witnessing far more difficult than I've found it to be. But there are cases where, as one reaches out to a neighbor, he says, "I'm just not interested."
This is about as bad as it gets. Let me put it that way, Bill. It won't get any worse than this. Probably be a lot easier.
And let me say this. Even if they curse you and throw rocks at you, that's not likely to happen.
I've never had that happen.
You are going to be pleasing God because he says, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." So it's your responsibility and mine to follow Jesus, and he will do what is necessary to enable us to fish.
You know, Bill, I found 7 words really helped me in a tough spot like that. Say someone asks a question I really don't know the answer to. Here's all I say. I don't know, but I'll find out.
And, you know, anybody can do that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You don't have to be a genius. Just memorize those words. I don't know, but I'll find out and then ask whoever you think might know the answer and come back. You've got an open door.
You don't have to be a genius, a PhD, a student of original languages to witness.
Oh.
In fact, you just simply share what God has done for you.
See, Ed has really left a much more wide open door than he could have. He's asking a question. He's not making a statement and turning the lawnmower back on. And that gives Scott a lot of room to go from here. In fact, why don't we tune in and see how the conversation went from there.
So, Scott, you say God created us.
Right.
How do you know that? I mean, do you really believe it?
Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible really isn't meant to be a science book.
So that means it's not accurate in describing the events of creation.
Well, no, that's not what I said.
And if it's not accurate there, then what makes you think it's accurate anywhere else?
Well, I didn't say it wasn't accurate about creation.
You see, if it isn't accurate in all parts, then I can't believe it's accurate in any of its parts.
Ed, the Bible is accurate in all of its parts, from beginning to end.
So you believe the whole universe was created in a single week? That's absurd!
You know, Ed, it's pretty easy to see why you're a successful lawyer.
Huh?
Well, you really don't let a guy get a word in edgewise, do you?
Well, I'm just trying to make a point.
Yeah. Well, see, I understand your point, and I agree with it.
You do?
Yeah, of course. I mean, if part of the Bible isn't true, then none of it can be trusted.
Yeah, that's what I think.
Yeah. Like I tried to say earlier, the Bible wasn't meant to be a science book. You see, God shared the creation story with us because he wanted us to know where we came from, who created us, and how special we are to that creator.
No, wait,
give me a chance, okay? It's my turn to have the floor.
All right, go ahead.
Thank you. Now, see, God laid out the order of creation, which, by the way, does agree with science, but the timeline can be interpreted in many ways.
Uh-huh.
Now, none of those interpretations alter the objective of the creation story, to show us that God loves us and created us in a very special way, and for a very special purpose, by the way. Now, the length of the time it took is irrelevant to the main objective of the narrative. We were created by God in his own way, in his own time, and for his own purpose.
And what is that purpose?
Well, to have a relationship with him, our creator, our father.
It's not bad. Did you ever think of being an attorney?
If I did, I gave it up the first time I had an argument with my wife.
No one can win in that courtroom.
So have I talked you into going to church with us?
Sorry, Scott. Not this weekend. Try me again some other weekend.
I will.
But, I have to admit, I did enjoy the discussion.
Hey, I'll tell you what. Why don't you read the Bible for yourself and identify the things that you have questions about? But before you start reading, ask God to reveal himself to you through his scriptures.
Reveal himself?
Yeah. You start in the New Testament at the book of John, okay? And being an intelligent person, I think you'll enjoy reading the scriptures more than you think.
I'll give it a try.
Good. See, that's all I ask. Now, I just happen to have a couple of tickets for the basketball game this Saturday.
Huh?
Are you slightly interested?
Does a duck like water?
Well, Bill, I think Scott is well on his way. He's turned the corner with Ed.
Because Scott appeals to his intellect. He's kind of polishing his old pride apple.
Yeah, he actually used a great approach, I thought. Picked right up on the part he could agree with, which I think is a fabulous witnessing technique. If there's anything you can agree with in the non-Christian statements, try to agree. You don't want to just be a total oppositional kind of person.
And you know, he did something that every believer should do in witnessing. He encouraged Ed to read the Bible for himself.
Mm-hmm. And God's word does not return
void. So Scott was not discouraged, but continues building a relationship by finding common interest with Ed by inviting him to a sporting event.
Yeah, now that was the best thing he did, because that'll continue the relationship just fine.
And out of respect, he will read the Bible because he wants to cultivate that friendship.
Oh, yes, I think you're right. You know, Bill, there's one more thing as I observe what Scott did so well in this witnessing opportunity. He did not succumb to getting in an argument. Nothing would be more fruitless with anybody, but certainly with a lawyer. I mean, you're in his arena. He's going to have fun with you once you start really seriously arguing.
You may win the argument, Steve, but you lose the soul.
And I have had that experience, Bill.
Yes.
I was talking to a drunk one time, and it was pretty easy to win the argument with this drunk. In fact, when he ran out of things to say, I supplied him with a couple of things that I thought he might possibly want to know more about. And he said, yeah, that's right. Well, how do you answer that? And then, of course, I answered. And I absolutely devastated him from the point of view of debate. But he didn't receive Christ.
And there's nothing that works like love.
Bill, in all your years of witnessing, I imagine you've been confronted by many people who've tried to argue with you about spiritual matters.
I never argue, Steve. I simply present the gospel prayerfully and leave the results to God.
Well, I know you don't argue, but I bet they were arguing.
Well, yes. I remember a situation in the University of Houston. There was this brilliant philosophy student who just made mincemeat of the Christians. He was older than most, had been in the military, came back. Even his professors were intimidated. And he always wanted to meet with the Christian leaders who came on the campus. So the staff arranged for me to meet with him. It was about 11 o'clock in the evening. We'd had a long, long day. Students don't go to bed, you know.
So you were at your alert best. Is that what you're trying to say?
Really, I was really ready to go to bed. But he had all these arguments, what he believed and why he believed. And every time he would stop to catch his breath, I would say, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.
That's quite apologetic.
He'd take off again.
Oh, my.
I never tried to answer his question. I just simply went on to explain how Jesus is different than anybody else. He was the prophecy of the Old Testament fulfilled in his birth, his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and on and on.
Boy, this was some conversation, Bill. You were on two totally different levels.
I was on one wave, and he was on another. And it was incongruous. If you'd heard this, you'd thought, these guys are crazy. But I don't want to waste my time on nonsense, so I just kept talking about Jesus. And whenever I'd stop, he'd take off on his philosophy. And finally, it was around midnight. I'd had it. So I said, look, let's call it a day. And I said to Roe Brooks, who was our staff director at the University of Houston, let's go. The fellow said, do you mind dropping me by my residence? You'll go right past it. I said, fine. So I was so weary, I slipped in the back seat, closed my eyes. As he got in the front seat, I was about half asleep when he turned around and he said to me, Mr. Bright, everything you said to me tonight hit me in the heart. I would like to receive Christ right now.
Oh, that would bring you awake.
I came alive in a hurry. But now you see, this was the Spirit of God. It wasn't brilliance on my part. It wasn't eloquence or logic or anything that I brought into the equation, but it was the Spirit of God wooing him to himself.
Well, the point is, you kept talking about Jesus. You didn't try to argue about issues. And that's a very valuable point.
You know, it's a very important point. I'm glad you mentioned that, because it's a waste of time to talk about peripheral issues. You talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has something to work with.
That's right. That's right. As you quote Scripture, the word does not return void. And Bill, let me make one other observation about your own experience there. You did talk about Jesus, but you didn't do it harshly, I sense, as I listened to you.
No, no, it was
in love.
I am so grateful for all that Jesus did for me on the cross and does for me every day. So I don't take lightly these wonderful opportunities to share my faith, and I do it in a spirit of love and humility.
See, there's a big difference between jamming the gospel down someone's throat and saying, I have a wonderful opportunity for you. Let me tell you about Jesus.
There are people who reject people, but very few people reject Christ. You know, Gandhi said, I can follow Jesus, but I can't stand his followers. You know? So we can be very offensive in the way we share if we don't ask the Holy Spirit to help us really love people.
Well, Bill, let's continue our week-long series on witnessing to your neighbor. You might recall we heard Scott encounter a similar kind of witnessing experience as the one you had on yesterday's program. Ed, as you remember, is a very intellectual type guy who loves to debate. And Scott, on the other hand, is trying to share the gospel with him lovingly. Ed tried very hard to confront Scott with several arguments about the relevancy and the authenticity of the Bible, creation, and everything. But instead of arguing with Ed, Scott turned the focus on God's love and on Jesus and shared from his personal testimony.
And Scott left Ed with a personal challenge to search the Bible himself for answers to his questions.
Let's join them as they've just attended a basketball game together and listen to how their conversation is progressing.
Wow, that was a great game, Scott.
Yeah, it was. That's always a great game when your team wins.
Well, it does help.
Yeah.
Thanks for the invitation.
Oh, my pleasure. Hey, have you read any good books lately?
No, not that I can think of. You mean if I started reading the Bible like I told you I would?
Did you tell me that?
You know I did.
So?
No, not yet.
No.
Just what do you think I'm going to find out if I start reading?
Well, a lot. If you read with an open mind and you ask God to give you understanding, you'll discover the answers to the most important questions in life.
Really? You know, if that book holds all the answers, then I wonder why there are so many people still looking.
Well, I guess they've been looking in all the wrong places.
Bill, I would say their relationship is doing just great, and the topic of spiritual things is definitely coming up now in a non-threatening and confrontational way.
Well, it's obvious that Scott is demonstrating a loving concern for Ed, and the Holy Spirit is giving him wisdom and know how to handle the conversation.
Bill, what's the value in Scott's persistence to get Ed into the Scriptures? Why is that so important?
Well, as you get into the Scriptures, something wonderful happens, because you see, we're not dealing with just another book. This is God's holy, divine, inspired word. And frankly, it has supernatural power. I've read the Bible for 54 years, and God speaks to me in dramatic ways through reading the Bible. But I could give you hundreds of stories of individuals who were non-believers who read the Bible or some related material containing Scripture, like the four spiritual laws, and their lives have been transformed.
So if he can just get Ed to crack his Bible open, he's really won the battle at that point.
Now, you take the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That might even get a lawyer thinking.
Yeah, speaking about Jesus Christ, of course. And to as many as receive him, to them God gives the power to become his sons. And then over in the third chapter of John, Jesus said to one of the most religious leaders of his day, Nicodemus, you must be born again.
So it kind of gets on topic pretty quickly, doesn't
Absolutely. It? Absolutely. Powerful.
Yeah, yeah.
So we must get people to whom we're witnessing into the Scripture.
Well, let's find out how our story proceeds.
So the Bible is going to give me the answers to all the most important questions in life, huh?
I guarantee it.
Like what?
Well, I guess the most important questions asked by most people are, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going?
And the magic book says?
Well, we're here because God created us. He created us to have a relationship with him and allow that relationship to spread to other people. And where we're going depends on what kind of a relationship we have with him.
Now, here comes the hellfire and brimstone. Your God is a God who'd condemn everyone who doesn't believe in him to an eternity in hell, right? Isn't that the kind of God you believe in?
Let me ask you a legal question.
All right, shoot.
Okay. Now, if I break the law, let's say I murder someone and I'm sentenced to spend a lifetime in prison.
Okay.
Did the law condemn me? Or by making the choice to commit the murder, did I condemn myself?
Good question. You made the choice, you pay the consequences.
Now see, God doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves by not believing.
I'll say it again. You should have been an attorney.
Ed, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?
What if there is no eternity? What if there's just nothing?
Well, if there's nothing, then it doesn't matter. But if there is, with the stakes so high, are you willing to take that chance?
I'm a pretty good person.
Yeah, now the Bible says that's not good enough.
You're also a pretty good preacher.
I'm not a preacher, Ed. I'm your friend.
I'll tell you what, friend. I'll read that Bible, and then we'll see.
Here. This little booklet's called The Four Spiritual Laws. It'll help explain some of what we're talking about.
Well, Bill, I would say Scott has made tremendous progress with Ed. Wouldn't you agree?
He continues to lovingly express a genuine concern for Ed. That's very important.
In fact, I think one of the key statements in that whole dialogue is, I'm not a preacher, Ed. I'm your friend. That was powerful.
That got through. After all, I've just taken you to the ball game.
That's right. It's not church in a pew or something. You know, one other thing I thought he did that was great, Bill, was leaving him the Four Spiritual Law booklet. What's the value of that?
Well, there's something about that little booklet. Over 2 billion of those have been distributed in a couple hundred languages all over the world. You read that little booklet, it's largely scripture, but you read it and something explodes in your mind and heart.
So once again, like the Gospel of John, more scripture is going to yield more impact on the life. Bill, what would you advise Scott in terms of what he needs to do next? He's handed him a four-law booklet. He's taken him to a basketball game. He's established his friendship. What now does he need to do?
Well, he needs to pray and get some of his close friends to pray specifically for Ed's salvation.
So it's up to God to convert.
Yes.
Ed. You know, Bill, I think we as Christians often get so busy doing our daily routine, going to work, to church, and so on, all very important, that we often forget that we live in a mission field. And so it's really up to us to open the front door of our home, our hearts, our lives, and step out of our comfort zone and reach out to touch the lives of the people around us with the love and the good news of Jesus Christ.
You know, evangelistic hospitality, inviting people to your home for breakfast, lunch, dinner, barbecues, whatever, can build effective bridges to our neighbors in a way that oftentimes results in their coming to Christ.
Now, that's not just entertaining. That's entertaining with a purpose.
And the purpose, of course, is to share Christ with your neighbors and your friends.
Well, Bill, we're going to see an exciting example of that on today's program. As we continue our series on witnessing to your neighbors, we're going to see how Diane reaches out to two of her neighbors, Karen and Christy. And what's more exciting is how her efforts open the door for Diane to share her personal testimony.
I can't wait. Let's go.
I'm really glad you and Karen could stop by for coffee.
Oh, me too. I needed a break from the kids.
I hope you like French vanilla.
Oh, not too much, Diane. I'm trying to cut down on caffeine.
That's a smart decision. How about a piece of cinnamon bread? It's low fat.
It is.
No, but I keep telling myself that so I don't feel so guilty.
Well, I guess I should start watching my figure since I got whistled at on the way over here today.
What? Where?
Just before I got to the door. That man across the street whistled at me. How are women supposed to react to that these days?
Well, it depends.
Karen, I'm sure he meant it as a compliment. I don't know Chuck very well, but from what I do know, I think he just has his own unusual way of doing things.
Well, he waved, so I waved back. Who knows?
That's the spirit.
Hmm. Oh, this is really nice, Diane. But how did you ever talk the guys into taking care of the kids so we could get together?
It was easy. They'll have a great time. They'll watch a movie, eat a grocery sack full of popcorn, and drink soft drinks until they get sick. They'll have a ball.
Oh, you're probably right.
Oh, Diane, I really want to thank you for bringing the stew over the other night. I can't tell you what a treat it was to come home after a long day and not have to make dinner for the kids.
Oh, it was no problem, Karen. I remembered that Lisa had cheerleading tryouts that night, and I thought you might need a little help getting dinner for the other children.
Well, it was a godsend. It's nice to have thoughtful neighbors. If there's anything I can ever do for you,
I'm sure there will be. We're all here to help each other.
Well, that's a nice thought, but I am so busy. I can barely keep up with the things I have to do, much less think about helping somebody else.
Oh, I don't know, Christy. I bet if I needed something and you knew about it, you'd be right there.
I hope I would.
Bill, you know what I really appreciate the most about Diane is how she demonstrates the difference between what it means to be a Christian and not. Here she helps one of her neighbors, and Christy observes that's a little different than how she would think. And Diane has a chance there, a foundation, if you will, from which she can build a relationship, showing what it means to know Jesus Christ and to demonstrate his love.
Well, she's practicing that kind of loving, compassionate concern, which we could call evangelistic hospitality. But she's creating an atmosphere of love and friendship. And you can be sure that it won't be long until Christy will be saying, I want what you have.
Yeah, what you have is good. And you know, this is referred to in the scriptures in Matthew 10, verse 42. And if, as my representatives, you give even a cup of cold water, let alone stew or whatever else here, to a little child, you will be surely rewarded.
And you know, the amazing thing about entertainment, it doesn't cost that much. You can have breakfast, lunches, dinners. And if you have a modest budget, you can serve modest refreshments. You know, popcorn doesn't cost that much.
No.
Maybe a few cookies, hot tea, Coke, or whatever. God will give you what you need to accomplish what he's called you to do.
You know, Bill, there's a universal principle most cultures of the world, most eras of time, and that is that food and close fellowship associate with one another.
Absolutely.
In one part of the world, we have a four-law booklet equivalent that's actually wordless. And it's a story that's shown by pictures of an older man offering food to a younger man. And that is what's built on in the relationship between God the Father and us as potential people who do not know Christ, and how we can come to know him through this fellowship and through this food that is offered in the story.
You know, people in other cultures, Africa, Asia, other parts of the world, are usually very generous. They may serve you the best of what they have to offer and sacrifice several meals in the process because they want to demonstrate hospitality.
Which just illustrates your point. You don't have to have a big budget to be able to share what little you have. Well, let's see how Diane shares her testimony in this context.
More cinnamon bread, anyone?
Not for me. No, thank you.
Diane, I've got to say, I admire the way you're so caring. I mean, look where we are today. It was you and Scott who invited us to Brian's birthday party, and now here we're having coffee together, the three of us. If it hadn't been for your thoughtfulness, we'd still just be people living next door to each other instead of being real neighbors.
You know, that's true. Most people go out of their way not to get involved in other people's lives.
Well, there might have been a time when I was that way, too. But since I've committed my life to Christ, I can't help caring for other people. It just comes naturally.
Your religion means a lot to you, doesn't it?
Christy, it means everything.
More people ought to be like you, Diane.
Oh, Karen, I don't think...
No, I mean it. You're sincere in what you believe. It shows. If more people had acted like you when I was going through my divorce, I might not have left the church. Your religion seems very real to you.
Not my religion, Karen. Christ. Christ is real to me because he is real. I remember what life was like before I knew him. I remember the emptiness and how I tried to fill the emptiness with work and clothes. Even buying this house was an attempt to get something that would satisfy the hole in my heart. But when I gave my life to Jesus, the emptiness went away.
You know, when I grew up, my parents didn't go to church, so neither did I. All this is new to me. If you want to know the truth, it sounds a little weird.
I'm sure it does. Let me give you both a booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Here they are. If you'll take the time to look through this little booklet, it'll help explain what makes a person different when you have the power of God in your life.
Bill, I think Diane did a superb job. This is so warm and personal.
Beautiful. She just laid the foundation of love and trust, and anything she said after that, they would respond to.
Yeah, like sponges.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Bill, I feel like she made the transition nicely from religion to Christ also.
That was beautiful. I was impressed with that because we cannot talk about the church and religion and expect people to come to Christ. We have to talk about Christ.
Now that, though, Bill, is a crucial point that many people, I'd venture to say most, violate. They talk about their church, which is good. I'm all for churches. I go to one. I'm very active. I teach a Sunday school class. But there's a big difference between church and a relationship with Christ, and the church is where a lot of people go who have relationships with Christ.
Let me tell you a dramatic story of a pastor who, without calling, and it was past bedtime, but he took a chance. He knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and the pastor said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so from the local church." And the man was in the process of closing a door when he said, "No, thank you. We're not interested in going to your church." And the pastor said, "I'm not here to talk to you about my church. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ." Whereupon, the man opened the door widely and said, "Please come in." He said, "Let me awaken my children and my wife and five
goodness.
Children. He said, "We've been talking about Jesus Christ. We'd like to know him, but we didn't know what to do. So please come and tell us." So he brought all the family together, and all of them received Christ that night. And the pastor was making this very same point. Don't try to sell the church. tell people about Jesus Christ.
Well, he certainly made the point in my book. You know, Bill, there's something else that Diane did that was good, besides the transition to which we've been referring. She gave them something. She picked the right moment and gave them the four spiritual laws. I thought that was well done. What did you think?
I was impressed that she did it in a way that was not offensive. And I'm sure, just because it's obvious, as bonds of communication and affection have been developed, they will read that booklet.
Oh, I agree. I think she picked the perfect moment. There was just an interest and a chance to say, well, look, let me make this distinction that I've been talking to you about perfectly clear. Here's a booklet that explains it.
Here's the moment to pray.
It has been described as one of the worst maritime disasters in history. The British luxury liner Titanic, on its maiden voyage from Southampton to New York City, struck an iceberg just before midnight on April 14, 1912. The ship, which had been proclaimed unsinkable, sank in less than 3 hours. Of the 2,231 people on board, only 714 survived.
That was a horrible, horrible tragedy. Vanette and I had the opportunity to view the film, The Titanic. And I must tell you, it was very moving.
You know what's the greatest tragedy of all, Bill? Is that many of those people did not have to die. Many passengers were able to get into one of the 20 lifeboats. However, most of the lifeboats were only half full. There were hundreds of people in the water wearing life preservers. So most of them didn't die from drowning. They froze to death. And the people in lifeboats could hear their cries, but they chose not to go back for fear of capsizing. Only one lifeboat went back to get more people, but it was already too late. Only 6 people in total were rescued from the water.
See, the thing that moved me as I was observing the sinking of the ship was that those who were out there in the lifeboats did not respond to the cries for help for those who were freezing and ultimately drowned. What a powerful message for Christians.
Mm.
Those of us who've come to know Christ, we are as guilty as those people who ignored the pleas of their fellow passengers.
We're surrounded by drowning people, aren't we?
You know, we're so prone to say, well, I am my salvation, and I'm comfortable, I feel safe and secure. If you asked me if I die today, I'd go to heaven. But what about all the people around you in your neighborhood, in your community, who don't know Christ, and they are on their way to a tragedy far greater than the sinking of the Titanic?
That's so true, Bill. Well, I'm excited because on today's program, the final program of this witnessing series, we're going to watch how a person can save the drowning people around them. First, let's listen as Scott experiences a heart change in regard to loving his quite challenging neighbor, Chuck.
Diane, do you think you'll ever get the stains out of these pants?
I'll try. Just lay them on the washing machine and I'll put spot remover on them before I wash.
Thanks, honey.
So, your first real encounter with Chuck didn't go well.
I'd say disaster was a good word for it. You know, Diane, he is an accident waiting to happen.
Ugh.
But you know something?
What?
Well, just before he knocked over the can and covered me with 10W-40, we were actually having a pretty good conversation.
Really? What about?
You're not going to believe this, but when he was younger, he spent time in the Peace Corps.
Chuck?
Yeah. He worked with underprivileged kids in Nigeria.
Just like you worked with underprivileged kids in the inner city when you were younger.
Yeah. So while we were talking, I was thinking that, you know, Chuck might not be such a bad guy after all. In fact, I think I'll get a couple extra tickets for next week's men's prayer breakfast. We've got this great speaker coming, and who knows, Chuck might enjoy it.
That's a good idea.
You know, we prayed that God would open a door of opportunity for us to witness to Chuck. And now it looks like I have something in common with him, something we can talk about.
Imagine that. You think it could be an answer to prayer?
You know, we serve a pretty amazing God, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Do you think that could be an answer to prayer?
What do you think, Bill? Never know about these things.
Oh, my. God has a way of preparing the hearts of people when we pray. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. And whatsoever we shall ask, believing, we shall receive.
You know, Bill, I am so excited that Scott even went to Chuck, given his attitude. But what's particularly exciting is to see what's happening to his attitude. He's getting kind of excited about Chuck.
Once we take the initiative, as he is doing with Chuck, God prepares us for the next step.
And what's that, Bill?
Well, of course, he took the first step by making contact with Chuck and found that Chuck was not that bad a guy after all. He had served in the Peace Corps. There was some motivation there. And then he invited him to go to this men's breakfast.
And I don't suppose, Bill, that that would have even occurred to him.
Be impossible. Chuck wouldn't have been interested in the first place.
Yeah, and I don't know that Scott would have been interested either in having him come to the prayer breakfast. But all that happened because he stepped out, found some bonds with Chuck, and said, you know, I think I know something that might be of interest to him.
You know, I've had an experience. I'd be flying along on a plane, and there's not a lot of time to talk. And I will just maybe pull a little Four Spiritual Law booklet out of my pocket and say, I have something I think you'd be interested in reading. And inevitably, if there's not some communication established before then, they're likely to say, no, thanks, I'm not interested. It's important to establish a rapport.
Well, speaking of that, Bill, Diane has established a rapport with Karen, and she has given her a Four Spiritual Law booklet. So why don't we tune in and see what happened next?
Thank you.
Is anything wrong?
No, I just had a minute. The kids are doing their homework, so I thought I'd come over and visit, if you have time.
Sure I do. Sit down.
Actually, I thought something might be wrong over here.
Why?
Well, a few minutes ago, I saw Scott run across the street and into the house like there was some kind of an emergency.
Nothing serious. Chuck asked Scott to hold a light for him while he did some work under his car. And while they were working, somehow Chuck spilled oil all over Scott's new slacks.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. So Scott hurried home to try and get the oil out before it stained.
That's awful.
Well, actually, everything worked out just fine. Can I get you a cup of coffee or something?
No, thanks. I really just came by to thank you for letting me have that little booklet the other day on the Four Spiritual Laws.
You're welcome.
You know, when I was going through my divorce, I had a lot of church friends giving me advice. Most of them didn't know Don because he didn't go to church. He let the kids and me go, but he wasn't interested.
Oh, Karen.
Anyway, after the divorce, I felt guilty about it, and I just felt like I couldn't go back and face those people.
I'm sorry you felt that way.
The other night, I read the booklet you gave me on the Four Spiritual Laws. I realized that no matter what's happened in the past, God would forgive me if I asked him to.
He will. That's a promise he's made to us.
Diane, I want the kind of compassion and joy that you have. I do believe that I've sinned. I do believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he's risen so that I can have eternal life. I just don't understand how simply believing those things can change my life. What if it doesn't work for me?
I can't explain how it works, Karen. I could only tell you that it does. It begins with faith. When you turn your life over to Christ and have faith that he can change your life, he will. Somehow his grace frees you from all the guilt you've ever felt. Then his love fills your life, and that love spills out to everyone around you.
Just like that?
Just like that. Then as you pray and study God's word, your love will grow deeper and deeper.
That's what I want.
Do you believe he can change your life?
Yes.
Then I'd like you to pray a prayer of commitment with me.
I'd like that.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
I know that I have sinned.
I know that I've sinned.
I ask you now to forgive me.
Bill, it's moving to see someone come to Christ.
You know, really, even though, in a sense, this is just an illustration of fiction, it called to my mind many similar experiences I've had. And I just sat here weeping as I was listening to that.
I was, too. I thought, oh, how deep special. Even. Because there are people just like Karen out there.
Of course.
Bill.
And they're just as eager to receive Christ as Karen.
And I see so much in her coming to Christ. I see, number one, that she has the prospect of receiving God's peace. But also, I think she reflects back on her marriage, really, and says to herself, I wonder how things would have been different if we had known God personally as a couple.
It's obvious that she was beginning to change her opinion of Christians because she had been turned off in the way Christians had treated her during her divorce.
You know something, Bill? When we shed our judgmental tendencies and we, in love, demonstrate what God can do in our lives and then share with them how they can experience that as well, not only will they respond, as we saw Karen do, but they will be eternally grateful.
Diane, I can never thank you enough for sharing Christ with me.
It was my greatest pleasure, Karen. Oh, I have an idea. I was just about to take a welcome basket to a family that just moved in the house up the block. Why don't you go with me?
I'd love to.
Good. Here it is. I think I put everything in it. Let's see, I have some jelly, a loaf of bread, a few coupons, a church newsletter, and a copy of the Jesus video. I guess that just about does it.
Not quite.
Huh?
There's one more thing. Here.
The Four Spiritual Laws booklet.
That could be the most important item.
Steve, I feel impressed to say to our friends who are listening, you could do the same thing that Diane has done. Reach out to your neighbors, your friends, even your loved ones who live nearby, and invite them to come to your home and demonstrate the love of Christ as Diane has done.